Well, good morning, everybody. Y'all doing well? Hungry? And I'm just glad to see y'all out here enjoying this heat wave today. Isn't that great? I mean, I thought, my gosh, I think it was from, what, a couple mornings ago we woke up, it was 20 below, and it made it up to 29 or 30. So I said, honey, think of that, 50 degrees difference in one day. I said, that's the difference between 30 and 80. So that's the kind of heat wave we're enjoying. So I think that's good. And then hopefully we'll be able this week to stay on schedule around here. We're sorry we had to cancel so many different things this past week. So we'll have the classes up and going. And I want to just invite you to come back out on Thursday night. You know, every Thursday night we have healing prayer around here. It's just a prayer room where there's worship going on. You can come and sit and just soak it in. You don't have to participate in anything. You don't have to talk to anybody. You can sit there. You can just, however you want to enjoy it. And I just think this, as we're leaning into this last week of our 21-day journey, it'd be a great way for you to spend some special time just in an atmosphere where you can meditate, you can seek the Lord, and again, whatever you feel led to do. But we've had over 500 cards turn in last week. Man, we've been praying for breakthrough in people's lives, covering those cards in prayer. And so I hope you'll come out for that this Thursday. Very relaxed atmosphere, and I know it'll minister to your heart as part of our 21-day journey. I hope you're all feeling, as you've been going through this journey, that you're drawing closer to God. Those are the kind of emails I'm getting where people are going, Cal, this is just doing some incredible things in my heart. And I love hearing that. And not only that, but there have been stories of amazing things. And next week, we're going to take time to celebrate the rewards that Jesus said would be ours if we'd seek the Lord like this. And already those rewards are happening. So we're just going to have a celebration time. I think we'll have a big cake. No, probably not. But figure out a way. You know, no, we're gonna celebrate, and we're gonna enjoy hearing stories of what God's done. Now, as we lean into this final week, you know, I found that one thing that helps a lot when you're fasting is accountability. I don't know if you have that in your life, but I know this second week is always kind of like that's the dog days. You know, it's. And I had to go from when can I get that next meal to, Lord, how long can I stay in this place that's really special right now? And the Lord did that in my life. But I also have accountability and some that I didn't even ask for. So I wanted to show you a little bit of my journey this week. Hey, Mick, did you get those, did you get those covenants all run for this week? Okay, we're all set to go. All right, that's all I needed to see. So, okay, thanks. What you up to, man? Well, I was just checking out how many more of those envelope boxes we got up there. So, having a good week, man.
Good.
Yep.
Good. Hey, Jerry, what kind of papers would you like me to pull together for the meeting?
That's how it went all week, right there. So it's always good to have some accountability in your life. You know, I'm not kidding. After we did that little M&M thing last week, I think it was Monday that I opened my car door, and right there on the ledge, you know, where the door covers, there was I just noticed something small there. My wife was coming around the car. I said, what in the world is that? I leaned over to, it was an orange M&M. I have no idea how that thing got there. I have no idea how it stayed there without being glued there. But I thought, oh man, I said, honey, you don't know how badly I want to slam down just one M&M right now. And I chucked it out there in the snow and said, no, we're not going to go there. Well, the theme of this series is real change. We're after the changes and breakthroughs that only God can bring to our lives, because if it were up to us to make those changes and bring about those breakthroughs ourselves, we would have done it a long time before now, right? But no, we need something beyond just our own effort, both to bring about and sustain real change in our lives. And that is why we said it's not my job to change myself so much as it's my job to position myself before God in such a way that He can change me. And so that's what we're after in this series. And if that's true, then how do we position ourselves before God so that we can change, so that He can change us and bring about the breakthroughs that we need in our lives? Well, we've been using that great verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. And we notice throughout all of 2 Chronicles, if you want to read that sometime, you'll see not only national renewal going on in response to those verses, but you'll see personal renewal. Every people will take God at His word and do what He says. And we call that four moves to position ourselves. The humility move, which is most often accompanied by fasting in the Bible. So we've been fasting through this time so that we can position ourselves in humility before God. And then the dependency move, which we looked at last week, which is praying, which is seeking His face, drawing into that intimacy with Him. And then finally today, we're going to look at the fidelity move, where we give God first place in our lives. Now, over and over again in the Bible, the people of God would find themselves falling away from God because of other cultural influences around them, which would erode their devotion to God. It's kind of the same thing that goes on today, where, you know, a kid can be raised in church and they're in school and they're hearing how, you know, political correctness and all this type of thing, and pretty soon it's no longer about our faith in Jesus, but, you know, I really think, you know, all religions are basically good and they all kind of lead to God, don't they? You know, there's this syncretism that goes on. And this is what would go on in the Old Testament over and over and over again. And when then it would erode their devotion to God, then they would begin to worship pagan gods in some way, or they adopt the gods of the culture, what we call syncretism, and they would think, well, you know, I still have God in my life, but it's just, you know, I think we got to fit that into a lot of other things. And when that happened, things would not go well for God's people. And when they realized things weren't going well, they would think, hey, what's happened? How do we get back to where we were? And if they intended to get right with God and desired to come back into His favor, the first thing people had to do was return to Him with all their hearts and get rid of their other gods. This is what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is talking about when it says turning from your wicked ways. And that word return in the Old Testament is a New Testament word, repent. If you're going south, you got to go north. So you leave the direction you're going and you go the direction that God's saying, exclusive loyalty to Him. We see this in 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 and 4, at a time when Israel had fallen into idol worship, and now hard times had come. They realized that the favor and blessing of the Lord is missing from their lives, and they begin to wonder how they can get it back. So Samuel, their leader, says to them, if you are returning to the Lord, there's that word again, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of your foreign gods and your Ashtoreth. Now, that's not ashtrays, though if you've got ashtrays in your life, it'd be okay to get rid of those too. But this is the Ashtoreth, which were a foreign god, supposedly, you know, and it might look something like that. Sometimes it was just poles that people would set up, and supposedly it was the goddess of fertility and sensual love. And so let's say that you wanted your crops to really produce good crops. You know, you might set that out there in your field, and you walk by that every day. It's not that you're bowing down to it. You might have it in your house because you want things to go well in your house. Not that you're bowing down to it. It's just like you got your rabbit's foot in your pocket and you're going, well, I know there's a God and all this type of thing, but I really think there's something to this, that there's good luck that comes to me when I've got that in my life. And so Samuel says, you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, and rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. And then he will deliver you. So it's always the prerequisite to the outpouring of God's blessing and favor to those who are in covenant relationship with him. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. He will brook no rivals in our lives because the nature of covenant requires fidelity. Take the marriage covenant, for instance. I'm not sure what my wife would have said had before or after we got married. I informed her, oh, by the way, honey, I hope you're okay if I keep other partners on the side while I'm married to you. My guess is I might have died an early death. I know Susan well enough. We understand that covenant relationships like marriage require fidelity and exclusive commitment, or things do not go well. And friends, it's the same with God. When God first gave his people the conditions of the covenant known as the Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments were never meant to be a way of salvation. They're the conditions of living in covenant with God. Notice the very first one, Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, it sounds like God might be saying, some people can interpret that, well, as long as God's number one, you can have other gods just as long as you don't put them before him. Like, honey, you'll always be my first love and my favorite. I won't put any of my other loves ahead of you. That's not all what God is saying. He's saying, you shall have no other gods except me. He says, I don't want any other rivals. It's me and nobody else, period. This is why the call in every period of renewal in the Bible, when people were hungry for breakthrough, was return, return, return to the Lord. Get rid of the other gods and return to him with all your hearts. Now, because this belongs to somebody else today, I would take a sledgehammer and beat it, so I can't do that. But we'll just kind of cover this up to say, okay, I'm getting rid of that. No longer going to be a part of my life. Or if it was a wooden pole, they'd go out and cut it down. Whatever they had to do, get rid of their gods. Now, a lot of times we read about idols in the Bible and we say, well, that doesn't really apply to me because I don't have a pet god in my house that I'm bowing down to, or this type of thing that I'm trusting in. And in some ways, the absence of physical idols makes our situation even a little more insidious than theirs, because we don't realize when we're worshiping something else. You know what our God looks like today? I mean, let me introduce him to you. I think you'll probably all understand you've probably seen him before. This is what our God looks like today. Never seen that guy before? That little green guy? You know the New Testament, you know what Jesus calls that? The name of that God is Mammon. Mammon. Mammon is not so much just money. Mammon is like a spirit that camps on money and seeks to draw us into allegiance to it instead of God. Oh no, you're not bowing down to it, but many of us have put this little green guy and everything it can buy and everything it promises ahead of our God. Consequently, God doesn't have first place. He doesn't have the exclusive place that he demands and deserves on the throne of our life. So the question is, how do we dethrone Mammon? And we're going to talk about that today. Jesus talked about three crucial practices in Matthew 6, which we've been coming back to. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, these three have a way of bringing our lives into alignment with God's heart and enthroning him like nothing else can when our hearts are right. In other words, if we just do these things as religious practices by which to impress others or to pat ourselves on the back and prove our spirituality, then we are misusing them and they mean nothing. But when you do them with an eye on simply wanting to draw near to your Father, to enthrone him alone on the throne of your life, and to receive the rewards that only he can give you, then there is an incredible spiritual power in these practices for bringing about blessing and breakthrough in our lives. Now, it's interesting because Jesus starts the whole Matthew 6, which again is a part of the famous Sermon on the Mount, and the very first section in verses 1 to 4, he talks about when you give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't tell people how big your gift is just to impress them, this type of thing. So that your Father sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then he goes on to a section about prayer. And then he goes on to a section about fasting. And as soon as he's done with that, he comes right back to money and giving again. So it's kind of like you could jump from verse 4 to verse 19 in Matthew 6 and you wouldn't miss a beat. So verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And if he were here today, he'd be reminding us, and where economies go belly up. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, it seems like he just inserts an irrelevant thought into the text here when he says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, if I'm standing there, I'm going, because in verse 24, he comes back to talking about money. And I'm going, you know, he's too young to be having a senior moment. I don't get why he's talking now about the eye being the lamp of the body and what that has to do with laying up treasures in heaven. And he goes on in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I'd say, okay, sounds like he's back now. So he's talking about money. Thought I'd lost him for a little bit. But he hit it right on the head when he said, you can't serve both God and money. Here Jesus affirms that money is the rival God. It's constantly seeking your allegiance. It's constantly promising you the good life, security, happiness, the answer to all your problems, the fulfillment of all your dreams. And it talks to you, does it not? We maybe don't hear it, you know, audibly, but there's this, you need me. You need more of me. You need lots more of me. Get as much of me as you can, because you never know how much you'll need. And, oh yeah, you can have the other God in your life, but don't put him ahead of me, because all this talk about laying up treasure in heaven will take away from your stockpile on earth, and that will really mess up your plans down the road. So give him a little here and there, but not too much. You ever heard him talk like that to you? Now, guys, I've read these verses hundreds of times. I've memorized this entire passage in the Bible. I've studied this passage many times. But this week was the first time that I ever realized that verses 22 and 23 were not a senior moment in Jesus' life. They weren't evidence of ADD. He just kind of lost his train of thought for a moment and started talking about our eyes. But instead, it was a powerful life-giving principle regarding our view of money and generous living for the kingdom of God. Here's the key, and it's found in the simple translation of two Greek words in this section. He says first, the eye is the lamp of the body. Stop there. What does that mean? Yeah, the eyes are like the window to the heart, okay? So what you view and how you view things, call it your worldview, is going to determine what flows to you. Okay? So if you have a kingdom worldview, that's going to determine one thing. If you have an earthly worldview, that's going to determine another thing. Eyes are the lamp of the body. It's what lets light in. It determines what flows your way. Now, with that understanding, when he's talking about eyes, the way we view things, our worldview, he goes on to say, if your eyes are good, you know what? In that context right there, literally the Greek word there implies if your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. Worldview determines what flows into you. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. On the other hand, if your eyes are bad, you know what the word is there? If your eyes are stingy or miserly, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. Boy, it makes a world of difference when he's still talking about money. If you've got a kingdom orientation, he's saying, you're going to live with a generous world view towards the kingdom of God, and it's going to determine everything that flows into your life. And if you don't have that kingdom orientation, you're going to have a worldview that's all about me, my, and mine, and it's going to determine everything that flows into your life. And then he caps it off by saying, you can't serve both God and money. You've got to decide one or the other. Because you can't do both. Jesus was saying good eyesight equals a generous view of life that is focused on God's kingdom values. When I view my money, when I view my possessions, when I view my car, my house, my work, my 401k, all through the lens of having, first of all, come from God, belonging to him, at his disposal, anytime he directs, wherever he wants it, whatever he says, Guys, it influences my life in a positive way. At that point, I don't worry when I lose some of it or God asks me to give some of it away because I know He'll continue to provide whatever resources I need. I truly will live a blessed life. Robert Morris, in this fantastic book called The Blessed Life, I believe it's probably the finest book I've ever read on that living with that kingdom worldview and a generous mindset. We have about another 500 or 600 of these stuck on a truck somewhere. They were supposed to be here today. We invested in you by purchasing this for you, one per home. It's just that you can't pick it up yet today, okay? I'll tell you what you can do to get yours at the end of the service, but if you will covenant to read that, you get one of those. So Robert Morris, in this book, said there have been several times in his life where God spoke to him and told him to empty his bank accounts, give away all his money, sell his house, sell his cars, give it all away. And he would do it. And on one of these occasions, God said to him, Robert, I am asking you to do this. Now, again, understand, we don't just do that willy-nilly and say, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to try this and see what God... that's not what God's asking us to do. He did it because God spoke to him and said, it's all mine, right? Right? Okay, here's what I want you to do with it. And God said to him on one of these occasions, I am asking you to do this because I am going to use you to bring a message to the body of Christ. Here it is. And so I am going to, and before you bring that message, I'm going to teach you first about living with that generous worldview. And I'm going to teach you how I provide when you obey me and the fact that you will never be able to outgive me. So he obeyed several times when God's asking him to do this. He says, on this one occasion, he said, there I sat. I've got no transportation. I'm without a dollar with which to buy any. He said, I began to have a very frank discussion with the Lord. I said, Lord, I think I've outgiven you this time. Yes, every time that we have given away a car, you directed us to, you gave us another one. I know that. Well, this time I've given both cars, given all my money, essentially my house. I think I've outgiven you. Maybe I didn't hear you the right way here. He said, while he was having this conversation, the phone rang. On the end of the other end of the line was a man who said, Robert, God has spoken to me about helping you with your transportation. And he says, you know, he and his wife were the only two people on planet Earth that knew that he had given this stuff away, except for maybe the people who had been recipients of it. Robert thought, well, what a blessing. This man's going to give us a car. But even so, he says, I'm having this dialogue with God. God, the fact remains that I've given away two cars, all our money, and in effect our home, so I think I've still got you. So he asked the man on the phone, well, what did the Lord tell you to do? The man said, well, the Lord told me to buy you an airplane. As a matter of fact, he said, I bought the plane today. I've parked it at the airport. I'm going to pay for the hangar. I'm going to pay for the fuel. I'm going to pay for the upkeep. And I've even hired a pilot. I'm going to pay his salary so that anytime you need to go anywhere, you call him and he'll fly you where you need to go. Robert said, I felt in my spirit like the Lord said, gotcha. His book is filled with incredible stories and great teaching. But the whole point, guys, of this book is not on give so that you can get a bunch. Give so you can get rich. It's not the point. The whole point is living with a generous worldview that simply says what God brings to me is to flow through me, and as long as it flows through me, He'll continue to bring it to me. It's an orientation that says, it's all yours, Lord. I'll use it however you direct because I know you'll continue to provide whatever I need as long as I've got that kingdom orientation and a generous worldview. How you view money and possessions, your eyesight, determines what flows to you and how blessed your life will be. God wants you to live the blessed life, and by that I mean having what you need, free from financial worry, not controlled by spending and debt, having plenty with which to be generous. But guys, that means that you have to kick mammon out of your life and say, okay, God, I want you alone to be on the throne of my life. I want you to be first place in my life with no seconds, so I want to give you a couple of eye exams today by which you can assess how good your eyes are. And some exams that can help you perhaps to adopt a generous orientation towards life. Eye exam number one is this. Have you surrendered your heart and wallet to the Lord? Notice I didn't say have you surrendered your heart. Have you surrendered your heart and your wallet? Martin Luther said the wallet is usually the last thing to get baptized. Now listen, if you have never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, then start there. Because I'm telling you, if he is not on the throne of your life, something else is. Open your life to Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sin and invite him into your heart. Say, Lord, from now on, you're going to be my one and only God. My first love, my exclusive love, the priority of my life. And then it wouldn't hurt you while you're doing that to say, I now renounce mammon and all other gods, and I surrender my life and everything in my life to you, including my wallet. See, if you get your heart right with God, all the rest will follow. Just like those Ten Commandments. You got the right God, everything flows out of that. You get that one wrong, then all of a sudden, all the others go haywire. Because you're not under God's authority. He's not on the throne of your life. Now, you might be a follower of Jesus today who needs to repent of a stingy or a greedy lifestyle. Many Christians need to make a recommitment because somehow they apparently didn't recognize that the wallet was a part of the deal too. It'd be great if you do this as families. Sometime this week, literally, while you're going through your devotional time, literally put your wallets on the table or wherever you're having prayer time and say, Lord, it's all yours. We dedicate it to you because you alone are God. See, when you put mammon in his place, now you can be fully devoted to the Lord and use what he gives you for his purposes. But what would be great if families come together and say, I renounce mammon's hold on my life, and I return to you, Lord, as my first love. I will have no other gods besides you or in addition to you. Have you surrendered your heart and your wallet to the Lord? Eye exam number two. If you have, now are you declaring war on debt, and are you committed to living inside your income? Guys, I had to move this one up in the talk today because this flows right out of the other one. Right out of the first one. If you don't declare war on debt, and again, we could go into the difference between stupid debt and maybe some legitimate debt, this type of thing. But I'm talking about running up the credit cards, buying what you don't have the money to buy, all this type of stuff. If you don't declare war on debt, and you don't decide to live inside your income, then you are going to forever be in bondage to debt and spending, and you're never going to have the wherewithal to be generous with your money, because guess what? You don't have any. You can't get on the generous side of the equation if you're not managing your money the right way. And if you're going to kick mammon out of your life and you're going to throw in Jesus over your money, then starting today, you make a commitment to getting out of debt and living inside your income regardless of what the Joneses are doing. You don't need to keep up with them anymore, because when you do, it's usually a losing proposition. Let's watch this little commercial. Ah! We've seen that story played out in our country, haven't we? Now, I know there may be some cases of financial hardship among us today where they're through no fault of your own. You know, you've fallen on hard times, maybe out of a job, piled up medical bills, etc., and it's had nothing to do with financial mismanagement on your part. Guys, that's a different deal. I'm not talking about that. Not about heaping guilt on people. But guys, by far, the vast majority of the financial problems in our country are due to people spending more than they make, and if that's the case, then that has to stop. If Jesus is on the throne and is over your money. That's why our country is in financial shambles today. It's called financial mismanagement. The simple rule I always give you is if your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall, right? If you need help with managing your money, getting out of debt, whatever, go to the Solid Ground Workshop, okay? You'll find all kinds of great classes to choose from. But again, unless you attack the debt problem, you commit to living inside your income, you're going to have a very difficult time getting on the blessing side of God's financial promises that come when you live with a generous orientation. Eye exam number 3. First of all, you got to surrender to the Lord your heart and your wallet. Second of all, you're going to get out of debt, commit to living inside your income. Now, I would start right here today, even if you don't have everything manage the way you want to yet. Eye exam number 3, are you practicing first fruits giving? That simply means that no matter what flows to your life financially, if God's first place in your life and you have a kingdom orientation, you give him the first portion. This is the pathway to blessing in your life. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And we could talk about a lot of other places in the Bible about first fruits. And part of why we're giving God the first part of our new year, why we're doing this in January rather than September, not that it wouldn't be effective in September, but we wanted to place this year, we wanted to say, Lord, we want blessing over this entire year, because here's the incredible principle that is associated with first fruits. It's when the first is blessed, so is the rest. And the way to make sure that the first fruits are blessed is to give them to God. That's why if you want your income to be blessed, give him the first part of your paycheck as often you receive income. Part of why God wants us to come together the first day of the week. It's like the first fruits of our week. And we're starting it with him because we want the rest of the week to be blessed. But look what he said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. He said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Now, when Susan and I were paid monthly, we just divide that up into 4 parts, and so that every time we went to church, we could drop something in the offering as a way of saying, Lord, we're just connecting again to the fact that you're our provider, and so on this first day of the week, we just want to acknowledge that before you. But notice it doesn't say, on the last day of the year, see if you had a good enough year, and if you did, give some to God. Now, guys, it's great that you give, but if that's how you do it, you're not giving in accordance with the first fruits principle. This is a principle God gave to not only place us on the blessing side of the provision, but to teach us how to live by faith. See, if I wait to give to God only until I see if I have enough, that requires no faith whatsoever. But God wants my giving to be based in faith and to be based in trust. So he says, give up front. When his people grew crops, he said, give the first fruits. Well, how do I know there's going to be enough for me? Give the first fruits. When their ewes gave birth, he said, give the first lamb. Well, if I give the first lamb, I don't know how many more we're going to have. No, if you did that, you were giving by faith. You didn't wait to see if you're going to have 5 lambs, 6 lambs, 7 lambs before you gave one. You gave God the first by faith because you knew when the first is blessed, so is the rest. You see, right here, mammon messes with our minds and says, well, you know, if you give off the top, you might not have enough for yourself later on. And this is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 6, when right after he said, you can't serve God in money, lay up treasures in heaven, this type of thing. He said, now, therefore, since God's going to take care of you, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father had you covered. And he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. But the principle is what you seek first. If the first is blessed, so will be the rest. But it doesn't work the other way around. One of the best ways to know that God's got first place in your life, you give him your first fruits. Because when you don't, I want to tell you, old mammon can come up with a lot of other excuses for why you can't afford to. I read this week about a farmer, a great little story about a farmer, supposedly it's a true story, who came into the kitchen just all giddy one day, and his wife said, "What are you so excited about?" He says, "Well," he said, our cow just gave birth to two calves, a red one and a white one. So that's great. That's always great. Two for the price of one, right? He said, "But, you know, even as that second one was coming, I just had this sense that we're to dedicate one of these to the Lord and give it to his ministry. So what we'll do is we'll just let them, we'll feed them together, let them grow up, and when the time comes to sell them, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds for ourselves. We'll sell the other and we'll give it away to the Lord's work." His wife said, "Man, that's a great idea." She said, "But which one is going to belong to the Lord, red one or the white one?" He said, "Well, you know what? We don't have to decide that right now." He said, let's just wait till they've grown up. When it comes time to sell them, we'll decide it then." So that was that. They went on about their business. About 3 months later, he came into the house, and I mean to tell you, he looked like he'd lost his best friend. He was so down in the dumps. His wife said, "Honey, what's going on?" He says, "Honey, I have bad news." He says, "The Lord's calf is dead." She says, "Well, that's terrible." She says, "But I thought you said that we weren't going to decide which one was the Lord's calf until later on. So how do you know it's his calf that's died?" He said, "Oh, no, I had kind of thought from the start that his was the white one. It's the white one that died. The Lord's calf's dead." Here's what I know, friends. When we do not live with the settled conviction that the first is always the Lord's, then it's always the Lord's calf that dies. You ever notice that? We set aside that money intending to give it, and we did. We were going to give it at the end of the year if nothing happened, but then money got tight, troubles came, economy went belly up, we couldn't give what we intended to give to the Lord. It's always his calf that dies unless we make this principle, a bedrock principle of our soul, practice first fruits given, because when the first is blessed, so will be the rest. Now somebody says, "Okay, I give the first fruits. How much of the first fruits?" That's eye exam number four. Are you returning the tithe to the Lord? Guys, can I make it very, very clear today? A tithe literally means 10%. That's what it means. I hear people say sometimes, "Well, yeah, we tithe, but you know, we only tithe 5%. No, you don't tithe 5%. If you only give 5 cents on the dollar, you're shorting God 5%. The tithe is 10%. That's what tithe means. And notice I asked if you return the tithe, because tithing is not giving so much as it's returning what belongs to the Lord. If you come over and borrow my lawnmower and return it to me, are you going to pat yourself on the back for how much you gave me? Or are you just returning to me what belongs to me? So the Bible always talks about returning the tithe to the Lord, because the tithe belongs to him. If you keep it for yourself, God says you're ripping him off. And yet a lot of believers don't tithe because they think it was only an Old Testament command. They think, since we're now under grace, we don't need the tithe. I have several responses to that. There are a lot of responses I could make. But first of all, the only thing Jesus ever commended the Pharisees for, because I mean he was unmerciful on these guys, the only thing he ever commended them for was their tithing. And he said in Matthew 23:23, "This you ought to have done." Now, if Jesus says something is, it's something we ought to do, do you think we ought to do it? And then Matthew 5:17-20, he says the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. Every time Jesus pointed to an Old Testament law, he then set a higher standard under New Covenant grace. For example, the Lord said not to commit murder, or the law said not to commit murder, but Jesus said not even to be angry with your brother, higher standard. The law said not to commit adultery, but Jesus said not to look at a woman lustfully, higher standard. In other words, the righteousness that grace demands exceeds what the law demands, but the beauty is that God now empowers us and fulfills the law through us, through his grace. Pastor Robert Morris, again in this book, explains all of this. He said, "That's why I smile when someone says to me, 'I don't tithe because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace.'" He says, "I respond by saying, 'Oh, so you give according to grace.'" The guy says, "Yeah, that's right." Then I say, "Great, that must mean that you're giving more than 10%, because the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law." It's not usually the case. See, statistics tell us that many Christians' eyes have clouded over on this one, because the average Christian gives only 3% of his income to the Lord's work, and that in the richest country ever
on this planet. 3%. Now, guys, if I had to leave for a couple years, and I came to you and said, you know what, I want you to take care of my bride while I'm gone. And every week I'm going to send you enough money for everything you need, but I want you to give 10% to my bride. And I come back in a couple years and I find my bride starving to death and find out it's because you have not been giving her the 10% I sent. You've been just shooting her like 1, 2, 3%, whatever, and spending the rest on yourself. Do you think I'm going to be real happy about that? I can tell you, you look around at the body of Christ today and the wealth that God has placed in our hands, I think we deserve some judgment in this country because we have been spending it on ourselves. We need to repent and say, Lord, we're putting the bride of Christ first. We are not going to let the church, your bride, languish and starve while we feed ourselves. Amen. Now, if you're not tithing, and I don't care whether it's our church or some other church, if you just think this is about me getting your money, If you're not tithing, then I would challenge you to begin to order everything in your life around returning the tithe to the Lord. Start with that right off the top, first fruits. Figure out what you have to live on after that and reduce your expenses, downsize your house, get rid of a car payment, whatever you have to do to put God first. In fact, I would say don't wait until there's some better time. You know, 97% of all people who tithe just say, okay, starting now, 10% off the top. They don't try to kind of gradually work there because they never get there. It's a commitment. Lord, I'm throwing mammon off the throne. I'm enthroning you. I'm going to return the tithe to you. Now, eye exam number five is this. Are you practicing the I-O principle with your income? So you've returned the tithe to the Lord. Now, since the rest belongs to him as well, he's letting you keep it for your needs, paying bills, saving, paying taxes, etc. We always say the 10-80-10 plan as much as possible. 10% to the Lord, 10% pay yourself, save some, see, if you can do that, and then you determine your lifestyle by what you have left. That's how you manage your money in a godly way. But here's what I want you to understand. There will always be those times where you've got to practice the I-O principle, which is instant obedience whenever God tells you to give to something or something, someone else. This is living the generous lifestyle. If he's on the throne of your life, then you do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. You don't say, God, I gave you the tithe, now the rest is mine, hands off. No, Lord, I return the tithe to let you know that I know it's all yours. So if there's anything you want me to do with any of the rest, maybe I had plans for it, but you have other plans. So he says to Robert, I want you to sell your cars and give them to me. I don't know what he might tell you to do. He just wants to make sure that you know he owns it all. I had a rather unique gift come my way at Christmas in the form of a $100 bill. And from the moment it came, and there was kind of a different context around this bill coming to me, I knew I was not to spend that $100 bill. I was to bless somebody else with it. So while I walked around with it in my wallet, I was just saying, okay, God, you show me, and I'll simply give it to who you direct. And you brought this to me so it can flow through me, and that's great. Well, two Sundays ago, when we were just going to be starting this fast on Monday, and I was kind of coming into it slowly, so we went out together as a family for kind of like our last meal. I had a light lunch. But we always grab each other's hands and pray when the meal comes, and we had just started to do that. We're just getting ready to bow our heads and pray. And the waitress came back for something, and she knew she'd kind of interrupted us, and she says, were you guys going to pray? And I said, yeah. I've never had a waitress do this. She said, do you mind if I join you? So she stood there at the head of the table, at the head of the booth. She took my daughter's hand on this side, took my hand on this side. And just before I prayed, I said, well, is there something special we can pray for you today? She said, well, not necessarily for me, but she said for my mom. She's going to have both of her legs amputated because of a car accident she's been in. And I said, okay, we'll pray for that. And I knew immediately in my heart, you tip her $100 so that it could be a blessing to her mom today. Okay? I got done with the meal, paid the bill, went to her, and said, here's your tip today. She just kind of looked at it and she said, are you sure? I said, I'm absolutely positive. I said, that's supposed to be a blessing for you and your mom today, okay? And then she said this to me. She says, I pray you'll receive 100-fold. I'm like, I receive it even as I'm calculating. 100-fold, man, $10,000, that's good. Anyway, I walked away feeling blessed because, you know, you can't bless someone else when it goes through you and your heart's good. You know, it lets light in, just as Jesus said, when your eyes are good, just lets light in. I'm feeling blessed. I'm praying about that seed, Lord, just that it just does everything, meets needs in ways that I would never imagine. And I thank you that you'll take care. If I need more to bless other people, you'll send some more my way, you know. This week I was thinking about this, and I did. I said, Lord, will you really give me 100-fold? Because there's so many great stories in this book, I tell you. And I heard it in my spirit, I already have. And God reminded me how he had recently given my wife a long-term substitute teaching job, a specific answer to prayer for the very person Susan was praying for because they found it difficult to get pregnant. Now that person is going on maternity leave, and guess what? Susan gets to fill the hole. Not only that, but because of the circumstances, it's about double the length of the substitute teaching job that she would have ever had. Now, guys, we got a guy in college, and we just depend on the Lord to, you know, keep giving Susan the substitute teaching jobs and this type of thing. But I want to tell you, the one that we had, I sat down and calculated where this is going to come out, and God's already provided better than tenfold and given me enough off the top that I can go on just blessing some other people. I don't know how to tell you. I have enough experience walking with God and experiencing the blessing on my life. Guys, you don't have to worry about it if you put him first. He will bless you in ways that you could never understand. And it's not about getting. It's what he brings to you is to flow through you so he can continue to bring it to you. Now, we're going to sing a song as we close where it's just a song of surrender to the Lord. Powerful song. But what I want you to do today as you're leaving, I want you to fill out these cards. If you're ready with your giving covenant to say, you know what, Cal, I'm going to put God on the throne of my life today. And I've got here, I affirm God's full ownership of everything I have, and I will seek to manage it with his wisdom and guidance. Because it starts with management. Check that. I set aside the first fruits, at least 10% of every wage and gift I receive is belonging exclusively to the Lord. I'm returning the lawnmower, because it's his. And I've got two boxes there. I will begin to tithe, or I already tithe. Now guys, if you're going to be a beginner today, if you will give me your name, I promise to pray for you for the next 3 months that God will just show you wonderful things as you've enthroned him. I don't know what that might look like. I can promise you. Never had a person who started a tithe that ever came back and said, I'm sorry I did that. So you fill this out. At the back today as you're leaving, I want you to put them in the buckets. Okay? And then one other thing. Inside your on the tear-off section of your program, everybody tear that off. It's my covenant. If you want to receive Robert Morris's book, you tear that off, you covenant to read it. One per household. So don't send five sons and daughters to get five books, okay? One per household. You fill this out, and instead of giving it to anybody today, slip it in your wallet, slip it in your pocket, bring it back next week, and we'll have those books set up. You turn this in, you get a book. Okay? Deal? Cards go in the bucket. These go in your pocket. Bring them back next week. Let's stand together and let's surrender our lives afresh to say, Lord, I don't want anything else on the throne of my life. Let's sing it to him. Father, that's the desire of our heart today, that there would be no other gods before you. One day we're going to stand before our Lord, who gave everything. Though he was rich, the Bible says, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. And God, we're going to want to know in that moment that we never, ever, ever put anything before you. So we just say, Lord, would you allow us to live with you as first love and only love in our lives? And whatever you tell us to do, whatever you ask of us, you've got it. Help us to live in that kind of surrendered way even this week. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're going to continue to worship. And if you want to stay around, come for prayer today, feel free to do that. Again, got your cards? They're in your right hand. You put them in the bucket. The book, keep it with you. Get a book next week. God bless you.